2 Peter chapter 3 is our scripture lesson for today. I would encourage you to find that passage in your Bible or your Bible app, and if you leave it open, because we're just going to read sections of verses at a time as we study through the first part of 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're watching online or listening, you can find the link in the comment section and download the notes. It'll make it easier for you to follow along with us. 2 Peter chapter 3. The last few weeks that we've been in 2 Peter, we've seen that Peter warns us that in the last days there are going to be some threats to our faith, but God has given us strategies, protection for us to be victorious in these days. Last week we were in chapter 2, and we saw the threat of false prophets, false teachers from within the church. Today we come to chapter 3, and we'll see the threat from scoffers outside the church. Now, Peter has told us like three times in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, I want to remind you of this. These are not new things. These are things he wants to remind us of. Look at the first two verses of 2 Peter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter says, I already know that you know this. I know I'm not giving you any new insight, but what I'm trying to do is remind you, and then he uses an interesting word, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. That word stimulate, if you study, means to wake you all the way up. Now, I don't know about you, but I wake up in sections, you know. I'm kind of awake, and then maybe I'm a little bit more awake. It takes till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon until I'm all the way up. But Peter says, I want you to wake all the way up. And when I found that that's what that word meant, it kind of hit me. How important it is in these days that we be awake. I think that too many Christians are sleeping in these days. And Peter reminds us that we're going to face the threat from scoffers outside of the church. That in the last days, people will deny God's intervention in this world. Look at verses 3 through 7. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. He says, in the last days, people will deny God's intervention in the world. He's saying, don't be surprised by these scoffers. They are motivated by their own evil desires, and they deny the return of Christ. Where is this coming? He promised. You know, in 1973, I think, the song of the year was Jesus is Coming Soon. That was a long time ago, you know, and they're still singing Jesus is Coming Soon. Well, it's sooner now than it was in 73, but people say, well, where is this coming? Y'all been talking forever about Jesus is coming back. Where is it? I don't see it. I don't see any signs of it. I think God's not even worried about it. I don't think Jesus is coming back. Which reminds me of a preacher that was preaching, and he was one of those walk-around preachers, and the platform did not have a railing on it, and he's walking back and forth, and he's preaching on the return of Christ, and he says, I am coming quickly. And he'd walk to the other side of the pulpit. I'm coming quickly. And he'd walk back to the other side. I am coming quickly. And the third time he said it, he lost his balance on the edge of the platform and fell into the lap of a man sitting on the front row. He goes, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And the man said, preacher, you warned me three times. You know, so, you know, Jesus has warned us more than three times. I'm coming. And I've stuck those in your notes. Those are just suggestive, certainly not exhaustive. Matthew 24, the coming of the Son of Man. Luke 12, be ready. The Son of Man comes at an hour that you think not. John 14, Jesus says, I'll come again. The angel said in Acts 1, this same Jesus will come again. 1 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. James 5, the coming of the Lord draws near. Christ is coming back. We don't know when. And by the way, just something to put in kind of as a side for you. The Bible does not teach the soon return of Christ. The Bible teaches the imminent return of Christ. Imminent means it could happen at any time. That's what the Bible teaches. The New Testament writers toward the end of the first century said, we're in the last days. Christ could come back, and he could. Christ could come back before this message is over. Christ might not come back for another 20 years. We don't know, but he's coming. And you can rest assured of that. This same Jesus that went away into heaven is going to come again. But in the last days, people will deny the return of Christ. And the reason they're able to do that is because they've already denied God's intervention in two other areas. They deny creation by God's word. Verse 5, they deliberately forget that by God's word, the heavens and the earth came into being. See, if God is not our creator, then he doesn't have anything to say to us. If we're just animals, you know, from the primordial ooze, and we're no different than any of the other creatures, well, then God wasn't our creator, and then we don't have to worry about him being the judge. But if God's our creator, we owe him something. And if God's the creator, he has a right to set standards. And if God's our creator, trust me, he's the judge. And so they deny creation. Even though Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, there's no speech where their voice is not heard. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, you study that passage, that the beauties of creation testify to God the creator, and you can't get away from it. Years ago, I heard of a missionary who had gone to India and was preaching in a place where the gospel had not yet reached. And after he was preaching about Jesus and his love for us, and he was talking to them about how they could commit their lives to Christ, a lady came up from the back and went up to the preacher and she said, I have been worshiping this God for many years. I just didn't know his name. She said, I make my living with my hands. And one day, I looked at my thumb, and I watched my thumb work. And I knew that was unique to humans. And I began to worship the God of my thumb. And today, you've told me his name. The power of creation testifying to the Creator. But not only do they deny creation, they deny the universal flood. They deliberately also forget that the waters of that time deluged and destroyed the world of that time. So they deny the return of Christ because they've already denied his creation and they've already denied the flood. And if you can deny that God has intervened in the world before, it's easier to deny that he's going to intervene again, and it's easier to ignore him as the judge. So wake up. You know, there is a spiritual battle going on. And in these last days, there will be those denials of creation, the denial of the flood, the denial of the return of Christ. Pay attention to what's happening even in the church world today. The second thing Peter says is going to happen in the last days is that people will not understand God. Look at verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. I hate that verse. Don't you sometimes? Lord, Why are you taking 1,000 years to answer this prayer? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. What does he tell us about God? That he is superior to time. With the day as is 1,000 years, 1,000 years as is a day. God's measurement of time is different than ours. I don't even know if they make them anymore. I'm sure they probably make watches that all they do is have the clock face, you know, and they tell the time. And then those digital watches came out. Oh, I did not like those digital watches. Every time the time changed, because there's like 3 buttons on the side and a couple things you gotta push this button and this button while your tongue is hanging out the left side of your mouth, and you finally can get it to where it's the right hour. And they were just horrific. But what those watches had were those seconds just flying by, flying by. And we got to where we expected everything to happen quickly. And then the microwave was invented and we had everything happening quickly. God does not work quickly. Have you learned that? God is a farmer and he works in seasons. He doesn't work quickly. He's unaffected by time. Don't time God by your watch. Don't time God by your calendar. God keeps different time than we do. He is rarely early, but he's never late. His clock keeps perfect time. Now, you know, if I'm going to preach on this verse, a day is 1,000 years, I got to tell you the story. I know you know the story, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. The conversation between God and a young boy. And the boy says, God, is it true that $1 trillion is just like 10 bucks to you? God said, yeah. He said, well, is it true that 1,000 years is as a day? God said, yeah. And the boy says, could you loan me $10 million? And God says, give me a day to think about it. We don't like the slowness with which God often works, but he is always on time. He isn't slow. He isn't tardy. He is a God of order. He is a God of punctuality. And Christ will return when it's time for him to return. And if you're looking at the world around us and saying, why isn't Jesus coming back? Well, it's not time yet. And when it's time, he'll come back. Often at Christmas time, because I can't get away from it, often at Christmas time I preach on that phrase, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. And we study what was happening in the culture and what was happening politically and how it was the perfect time for Christ to come. And in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. And in the fullness of time, when everything's right, when it's the right time, Jesus will return. So let's stop tying God to our clocks and our calendars and our schedules. He'll come back when it's time for him to return. He's superior to time and he's merciful. He keeps his promises. And aren't you glad for that? And Peter ties that into the delay of Christ's return. Did you catch that in verse 9? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Sometimes we say, well, why isn't God just judging our world? Well, I don't know. I think if you look around, maybe we're seeing God's judgment on our world. But the real question is, why is he being so merciful in delaying his coming? Paul says in Romans 2, don't show contempt for God's patience. His kindness is to lead you to repentance. And we need to get hold of this. Peter says, Christ is delaying his return because he wants everybody to have a chance to repent. God loves you so much that he's giving you another chance. How many chances have some of us had to get our lives straight? How many times have we prayed, God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I will live for you. And he did, and we didn't. And Peter says, God is patient. He is, the King James says, long-suffering. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to have a chance to repent. So thank God for his patience. Thank God that he hasn't come back yet. You know, if Jesus had come back 30 years ago, some of us wouldn't have made it. So we're thankful that God has delayed his coming. And remember, as he has delayed his coming, he's giving you a chance to repent. And maybe for those of us who have people that we know and love who aren't yet in the kingdom, he's giving us a chance to say, to pray a little bit harder for their salvation. God is merciful. He keeps his promises. He's going to come back, and his coming will be unexpected. It will come like a thief. In other words, you're not going to be prepared. You're not going to be expecting it. He will return, and the day of the Lord will be a day of incredible destruction. Now that phrase, the day of the Lord, refers to events that begin with the rapture of the church. Now, we're not going to get into, you know, what's going to happen next and what's going to happen next, but as I understand the scriptures, and I know there are people who have other understandings, but as I understand the scriptures, the Bible says that at any moment, Jesus could come back in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that will usher in what is called in the scripture the tribulation period. That 7 years that we will be in heaven, I believe, enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, a 7-year long buffet. When carbs don't count, fat doesn't count, you can just have whatever you want to, and there's not going to be any kale or tofu in it. No, anyway, but you know, just to where you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, during that time, you don't want to be on the earth. You read in the book of Revelation what's going to happen during that tribulation period. Then after a 7-year period, when all of the armies of the world are attacking Jerusalem, Jesus is going to come back with his saints and with his angels and come to this earth. You read the scriptures, the armies of the world will then unite against him. He will destroy them and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem for what we call the 1,000 years of the millennium. That period of time from the rapture of the church through the millennium is what the Bible is talking about, I believe, when it talks about the day of the Lord. It's going to happen. It's going to be instituted quickly because there's not going to be any warning about the return of Christ. The trumpet will sound. He'll be in the air. And like a magnet to a magnetic force, we will rise to meet him in the air. But whatever the sequence of events may be, and we won't know for sure until it's too late, right? But whatever the sequence of the events might be, the primary response from us needs to be ready. Matthew 24, Jesus teaching on the end times, he said, you must be ready because you don't know when I'm coming back. That's the lesson for us. Don't get so hung up in prophecy stuff that you forget the lesson. And the lesson is be ready. It could happen at any moment. So in the last days, people are not going to understand God. In the last days, they're going to deny that God is going to intervene in the world at all. But to conclude this thought and to prepare ourselves for next week's lesson, look at verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you won't be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's next week's lesson, that in the last days, believers will be called on to live godly lives. Peter says, in light of the fact that there's coming a day when all this is going to be wiped out, in light of the fact that Christ is going to come, how should you live? You should live a godly life. One day, an ambitious university student was talking to a wise older uncle, and his uncle said, what are you going to do after you graduate from college? He says, then I'm going to start my career. He said, well, that's good. And then what? He said, well, then I guess I'll get married and probably have a family. He said, okay, then what? He said, well, hopefully, I'll make my fortune. He said, well, good for you. Then what? Well, I'll buy a country home, and just kind of relax. And at some point, I'm going to retire. He said, well, that sounds good. And then what? And the kid thought for a minute. He said, well, I guess one day I'll die. And the uncle said, and then what? We need to live our lives for the then what. This life is temporary. The old songwriter said, only one life and it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We've lived in several homes through our lives, and we lived in a house where pretty much everything but the living room and kitchen were upstairs, and you went downstairs, and the downstairs ended at the door to get out of the house. And the tenants who had been in that house before us had put up a sign right by the front door, and they'd left it there when they moved. We left it because the sign said, perhaps today. That was a slogan that was very popular many years ago in evangelical Christianity, to remind us it might be today when Jesus comes back. And what a good reminder, right? By your front door as you leave the house, maybe today. Are we living as though Christ could come back today? I remember hearing of a gardener who was on an estate and just took wonderful care of an immaculate estate. But the owners of the estate were gone for weeks and sometimes months at a time, just traveling the world. And the gardener was keeping that thing immaculate. And one day, one of the neighbors came up to him and said, man, you are keeping that thing so immaculate that it's like you're thinking they're going to return next week. And the guy said, oh, no. I think they're going to return today. And we need to live our lives as though Christ could come back today, because he could. Don't be asleep. Peter says, I want to wake you all the way up. You're in the last days. Be ready. How do you get ready? You acknowledge, God, there are things in my life that aren't what they're supposed to be. I know the Bible calls them sin, and I'm sorry for them. And I know, Jesus, that you died to pay the price for my sin. And that if I will accept you, John 3:16, if I will accept you, you will come into my life and forgive my sins. It's really that simple. Saying, God, I know I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And he will. And that's the assurance that we have, that we are ready when Christ returns. Father, we've heard it so long that these are the last days. Peter said they were the last days, and that was AD 66. So, Lord, we've got to be in the last seconds of the last minutes of the last days. But regardless, the teaching is consistent throughout Scripture. Be ready, because we don't know the time. So, Lord, may we live our lives with a sense of anticipation and a state of being ready. Not nervous, not fearful, not hesitant, but confident that because we know you as our Savior, we know that we're ready. And we can live our life with peace. We can live our life with joy because we know that when that trumpet sounds, we're going to rise to meet you in the air. We're looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, Father, may we live our lives as a witness to the grace of Christ. Thank you that you are withholding your coming so that others can come into your kingdom. And Lord, for those that maybe everyone in this room is praying for, that they would find you, Lord, may they do that before it's too late, I pray. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and give you his peace, now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for tuning in today. You're dismissed.